One additional prayer request you might add is that Oliver Tillinghast is leaving on a mission trip to Mexico over spring break, and you might pray that he be safe, that he have fun, that it change his life, and he be able to contribute to the lives of others. I don't remember exactly when this was, or where this was, or who said this, but I was listening to a speaker once a year ago who was telling this story. That he was fishing on a dock at a lake in the middle of a hot summer day with his three-year-old son. At one point in the blazing sun, John says, I took off my hat and I wiped my brow, and he said, I am so thirsty to nobody. And then he went about baiting his hook again. In about a minute, his son tapped him on the leg and he looked down, and there was his son holding a sardine can that they had had with crackers for lunch that he dipped in the icky brown lake water and held up to his father, and he said, here, Dad, here's something to drink. So he looks down at these sardine tails and the oil that it was packed in floating in this brown water that had microbes and other ick in it, and he said to the crowd, what do you think I did? He drank it. And then he said, I drank it because my three-year-old son had offered it to me. But do you know what I would have done if my 18-year-old son had offered it to me? I'd have thrown it in his face. So here's what John said. When you're young in the faith and don't have much to offer God, he'll take just about anything and smile at your immature attempts. But as you mature in faith, you better not present him time or talents, offerings or service, hearts, minds, or lives that look like oily sardine tails in brown, icky water. He might throw them back in your face. Now, this was a very memorable story for me, one that still has a powerful impact on me because I can picture it, because I can see the guy saying it, though I don't know where or who the speaker was. And I've often thought that good thing that early on God accepted my naive and immature attempts to please him, actually more to appease him, because it allowed me to get to the point where now I understand that my response to God needs to be a whole lot more mature, a whole lot more adult, a whole lot more sincere and serious than it once used to be. Using the imagery that the author of the book of Hebrews uses in chapter 5, that you and I should, by the length of time that we've been believers, be able to be graduate teachers in the faith and no longer ABC learners anymore. That we should be on a meat diet rather than a milk diet. And that we should be mature in our faith rather than in a self-prolonged state of spiritual infancy. Or to use the image that works for me, we should long ago have learned to put on our big boy pants and stop wearing diapers. So here's the lie that we're going to discuss today in our series on lies that we want to believe. God should accept whatever gift or obedience I offer to him. Something is better than nothing, isn't it? He should be pleased that I tried, because it's not what I give him that matters, it's just that I give him something or anything. This is what I think of as the participation medal lie. The idea that, well, I'm trying. Well, I mean, I've done something. I mean, well, it's not much, but God's okay with it. I mean, I think we have a different view of God than the real God, that he's satisfied or happy or pleased with some of the junk that we bring to him. Try applying this to marriage, the participation medal approach to marriage. You should be happy with whatever I choose to give you. It's not the quality or the quantity of my attention or involvement or commitment that matters. It only matters that I mean well. Well, much of the time. Well, okay, some of the time. I mean, how would that float in your marriage? Which leads us to our passage today. Today's lie takes us to Genesis chapter 4. It is the story of Adam and Eve's two older children, Cain and Abel. This is in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7. Eve became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his crops as an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering, but he brought some of the firstborn of his flock and gave the fattest portions to the Lord. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was furious. Excuse me, did I switch that or did he switch it? Okay. I asked Jacob to let me switch because some of these pictures are in the middle of a paragraph and it's hard for him to track, so thank you. And the Lord said, "Why are you angry? Why are you pouting? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin will be crouching at your door, desiring to have you, and you will have to master it." Now, biblical stories, we sometimes miss the whole point of them because we're so familiar with them that we hear the story we've heard so many times and don't pay any attention to the details. In this story, somehow, in a means not disclosed in Scripture, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel intuitively understood that because of all that God had done for them and been for them and given to them, that it was appropriate for them to bring an offering of affection and appreciation to God. And God was pleased with Abel's offering, but he was not pleased with Cain's offering. And most people read this and they think, well, so vegetable offerings were unacceptable to God while animal offerings were, which is not true. But people see this and they think it's unfair because Cain was a farmer. How could he have brought animals? So let's focus on the actual point of the story. Cain brought some of his crops, by which we need to understand that this is in contrast to Abel, who brought some of the firstborn of his flock, meaning that he brought not only the first, but he brought the best, which means some means he bought more than one lamb. And he had to slay all of them in order to present to God the best or the choicest or the fattest portions. Cain wasn't so particular. He threw together a basket of vegetables, things he had laying around, things that didn't matter that much to him, and he brought them and gave them to God. Sacrifice is acceptable and pleasing to God. This is so important to understand. Our sacrifice to God is pleasing if it costs us something. If what we throw up to God doesn't cost us anything and isn't particularly of value to us, then why would we think it would be of value to God? Now, this is repeatedly stated in Scripture. Let me show you just one place. In Leviticus chapter 22, verses 20 through 22, we're told, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people, do not bring anything with a defect because it is not accepted on your behalf.'" Now, here's the Message paraphrase of the whole passage. Don't try slipping in some creature that has a defect. It won't be accepted. When anyone brings an offering, it has to be perfect without defect to be acceptable. And if it's an animal, don't try giving me one that's blind or crippled or mutilated, an animal with running sores or a rash or the mange. Now, if you're honest with yourself, don't you sometimes bring to God animals with running sores and rash and the mange? I mean, really, we don't frequently give our very best to God. Now, there were two things that were wrong with Cain's offering. One of them was the offering itself, and the second one was Cain. He had a bad attitude long before God disapproved of the offering that he brought, which helps to explain not only his stinginess in what he brought, but it helps to explain his self-absorbed, pouty attitude afterwards when God corrected him for what he had done. And the fact that he never shows any remorse in the story that he had been wrong or responded inappropriately, or that he blames God and Abel for his own failure, or that he ends up taking it out on his brother Abel after the fact. So one day there was this little girl who came home from Sunday school and she said to her mother, "Hey, the church is collecting canned goods for this special meal that the homeless shelter is doing for the homeless on Thanksgiving. Can we please contribute something?" So her mother goes to the pantry and she shuffles around amongst a bunch of dusty cans that have been there for a while, things like chickpeas, caramel pie filling, coconut milk, some of the things that are on that shelf right there. And she says, hey, this will be great. I've been trying to get rid of some of these things anyway. To which the little girl said, but Mom, that's only helping you. That's not really helping them. We frequently choose to give to God what's convenient rather than what God wants. We frequently choose to give God things that aren't costly or cheap to us and think that they will be valuable to God. And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about our whole lives and our whole attitude and everything about ourselves. My wife had a friend who grew up as the child of missionaries overseas, and they loved quality tea, but they could not get quality tea where they were stationed. There was a woman in their church who thought, oh, this is a way I can connect with this missionary family and a way I can give of a sacrifice of myself to God. So here's what she did. She drank her own tea. She took the tea bags that had only been used once and set them out to dry. And then when she had enough, she collected them all together, boxed them up, and shipped them overseas to the missionaries. And she thought to herself, this is a way that I can connect with this family. They love tea, I love tea. These bags are really good bags. They've only been used once. They're missionaries. They won't care. Can you imagine what the missionary family thought when they opened the box and saw this? Wow, what a precious gift. Okay, now I'm beating the same drum here 4 or 5 times. Do you get the point? The point is that frequently what we bring to God is secondhand merchandise. Frequently what we try and foist off on God as an offering or a sacrifice is not a sacrifice, and it's not costly, and God doesn't find pleasure in it. To me, one of the most powerful stories in all of Scripture is the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. It's the story of a man and a woman who owned a property of land, and they'd seen all kinds of other people sell and give, and they wanted to look really spiritual and good too. They wanted to look like super sacrificers and super spiritual disciples. So they sold the land, and they kept a portion of the money back for themselves secretly, and then they gave the rest of the money to the apostles, pretending that it was the whole amount. They gave part in the name of the whole so that they would look good. And Peter says to them, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Why have you given part in the name of the whole? You have not lied to human beings. You've lied to God and to yourself. And all too often, this is what I do in my own life. I mean, look good, maybe, in public, but I'm lying to myself and I'm lying to God as to what's going on in my heart. This story convicts me of my failed and half-hearted attempts, not just to please God, but sometimes simply just to appease God. It's sometimes more of a duty on my part than it is a loving, spontaneous response to all that God has been for me. And this, I think, was the problem for Cain versus Abel. For Abel, he gave a sacrifice that was a sacrifice that demonstrated his love and appreciation and affection for God, and Cain just gave whatever was at hand. I want to tell you again the story from 1 Samuel chapter 15 that I told you last week, because I think this illustrates this same point. God tells Samuel, go tell Saul to attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. So they did, kinda. They attacked the Amalekites, but they kept all of the best of the sheep and the cattle, the calves and the lambs. Everything that was good, they refused to destroy, but they kept it for themselves. So then Saul proclaimed to Samuel, didn't I do good? Aren't I wonderful? I gave a box of used tea bags to some missionaries. I gathered some canned goods I didn't want myself and got rid of them to some needy people. I gave part in the name of the whole. I have carried out the instructions of the Lord. And Samuel said, then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? If these animals could speak, they'd be saying, and Saul answered, it wasn't me. It was the soldiers that kept all of this stuff. And we did offer a token sacrifice to God. Why can't he be satisfied with that? Which brings us back to today's lie. God should accept whatever gift or obedience I offer him. Something's better than nothing, isn't it? He should be pleased that I tried, Because since it's not what I give him that matters, only that I give him something or anything. God did not prefer Abel's sacrifice over Cain's because he likes meat more than vegetables. He didn't prefer it because he liked herders better than farmers. He preferred it because he likes it when people give their best rather than their leftovers. A theme that's repeated constantly in Scripture. Here is the dictionary definition of sacrifice, which is either a noun or a verb. The act of voluntarily giving something up that you want for yourself that costs something to give up. In what ways are you living a life of sacrifice as a disciple of Christ? David says in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. I will not sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. I will not pretend that I've made a sacrifice to God if what I give him costs me nothing. Why? Because it's not a sacrifice, and God is not pleased. Now, Cain believes several other lies we're going to go through very quickly because of time this morning that are related to this first one. First of all, he believed that obedience should be convenient. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, I love God, but I just wish this discipleship thing was so much more convenient than it is. In fact, all too often, frankly, it's just a nuisance. Ironically, the whole idea of giving an offering was supposed to be a demonstration of my love and affection for God and not a duty. Do you ever find going to church inconvenient? Reading your Bible inconvenient, praying inconvenient, giving something back to God inconvenient. I mean, discipleship sometimes is inconvenient. Now, there's a whole variety of variations on this theme, but it really boils down to this. Instead of the purpose of life being to enjoy God and glorify Him, for us, the purpose of life becomes whatever's important to me at the moment. Whether it's other relationships, or my job, or my entertainments, or my schedule, anything into which God's relationship is an intrusion becomes my priority. So we don't admit this to ourselves, but this is how the wrestling match goes. I should read my Bible more, but really I'd rather watch television. Discipleship is such an intrusion on my activities. I really should get up and go to church, but I'd rather sleep in. God sometimes intrudes on my sleep. I really should give more back to God, but I'd rather keep more for myself. God is really an intrusion on my personal desires. Second, because Cain saw responding to God appropriately as a nuisance and an inconvenience, as a result, Cain gave to God what he thought was enough rather than what God thought was enough. Those of you who are not in school, but can remember back maybe when you used to be in school. Mary, can you remember that? I can barely either. And you took a test, and maybe you didn't do so well on the test. Mary, did you ever take a test you didn't do well on? I didn't either. But let's say you only got half of the answers right. If you're a typical person, would your immediate response be, oh, I flailed that test. That was a fair appraisal of what I knew and didn't know. Or might you have been tempted to go, hey, that test wasn't fair. Those questions were poorly written. That teacher doesn't like me. They didn't grade me objectively. Why is it that as human beings, when we don't get what we think we ought to get, that our immediate response is to go, that just wasn't fair? If Cain had not been able to produce crops in his fields, do you think he would have blamed God for it? I think this guy would have. Why is it that human nature is such that when it doesn't seem like God is doing what he should be doing, we say, God, get in line, put up or shut up, and do better? But when God does bless us, were reluctant to respond and give anything back to him because we're sinful human beings. All of us want our faith to work. All of us want to have some kind of production. But all of us want the participation trophy. You know, hey, God, the team lost, but I'd still like my medal. I sat on the bench the entire time. You know what? I didn't even go to any games. You know what? I didn't even show up for every practice, but I meant well, so give me my participation medal. I mean, it is a sad reality in the church today that we think Christianity is about a belief that we made one point in time, and the rest of it is kind of optional, or we can be slipshod about the way we approach it. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, we do get a non-participation medal. We call it salvation. We don't have to show up. We don't even have to come to practice. God gives the non-participation medal of salvation to us anyway. But ever afterwards, when God calls us to live a life of holiness and righteousness and sacrifice, well, you know, okay, that's a bit too much. Third, it's pretty clear from his pouty response that Cain felt that God's blessing was more important than God himself. Well, I'm looking for God's blessing. I'm looking for the benefits. I'm not so interested in the relationship. And that he saw his relationship with God more as a business deal than an interactive exchange. So let me just quickly suggest, how do we overcome this? Imagine how thrilled your wife would be if you're a guy and you said, I love you. I love you because you cook my meals and wash my clothes and clean my house and raise the children. Or if you're a man and your wife says, I love you because you bring home a paycheck and you mow the lawn. Or if you're a parent and your kids say, I love you because of the great check I got for my birthday and the gifts that I got for Christmas. How would that make you feel? Not so good. But imagine back if you were a woman and your husband says to you, I love you because you are the most wonderful person I know. Because you're so loving and so giving to me. Because I admire you and appreciate you in so many ways. And because I enjoy just being in your company and listening to you share. What's the difference? The difference is one is a loving relationship and one is a business deal. The business deal is I married you to get these things out of you, and many of us approach our Christian faith as a business deal. I came to you, God, so that I can get these things out of you, but I really don't connect with you or commune with you or fellowship with you in any real or practical way, but that's okay with me. Why isn't that okay with you? Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are so grateful that you love us anyway, that despite all of our miserable failings and inadequacies, that despite how bad our attitude is and how faulty our approach to you is, that you love us anyway, that our sins are wiped clean, that eternal life is a guaranteed blessing, and that you will continue to walk with us all the rest of the days of our life. But Lord, what an embarrassment it is that all too often we give you such cheap response in return. That which costs us little or nothing. That which is convenient for us. That which represents a business deal rather than a loving relationship. And that which we just say, hey, I tried. You should be satisfied with that. Father, may our attitude change. As in a result, may our relationship with you change. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let me invite the elders to come forward.